Let's go ahead and pray as we look at the passage this morning. Father, we are so grateful and thankful to you. You are worthy of all praise and all glory. And we just ask that you will work in a mighty way to your glory and to your honor today. Lord, give us understanding of your word by the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We are in Zechariah chapter 9, starting off this morning. I've entitled this, Hosanna. Question, how many of you, if you're honest, go ahead and answer this, I don't know. How many of you thought Hosanna was another word for praise? Anybody? Okay, all right. Some honest people here. I know for a while I thought that too. If you don't know, if you haven't looked at the Hebrew, Hosanna actually means deliver, help, save us. We'll talk about how that is a form of praise. However, it doesn't mean praise. And unfortunately, I think many times in our modern church situation in our culture today, we have what's called Palm Sunday. You have everybody waving palm branches, shouting Hosanna. And it many times gets, it's assumed that what you're seeing there is praise, praise, praise. Praise in Hebrew is hallelujah. That's praise. Okay, so hallel, you know, what we sang earlier, that was praise. Hosanna means something different. It's a very important word. It means help, help. Okay, so starting with Zechariah 9:9, there's a prophecy in Scripture. This whole idea of Palm Sunday, okay, came, you know, obviously after the first century. The idea that they had palm branches and they were waving them, welcoming Yeshua as the Messiah, became Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday didn't really even exist until they welcomed Yeshua into Jerusalem as a Messiah. There was no Palm Sunday, you know, as a special holiday. You can't go really back to the Torah and go, oh, yeah, that's Palm Sunday. You know, it's called that because they took palm branches and they waved them, saying, not praise, but saying, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We need salvation. Look at Zechariah 9:9. It says, rejoice greatly. So it is a matter of rejoicing. We'll get to that. O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This was a prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, saying how the Messiah would come to his people. So we find that this is a very important event in that it is a fulfillment of prophecy. So I think the danger many times in Messianic community is because of what the church has done with a celebration over the last 2,000 years, sometimes we just write it off and we go, well, Palm Sunday is not really important. You know, no, it is important. It's important to remember that it was a fulfillment of prophecy, and it wasn't called Palm Sunday, but it was a fulfillment of prophecy that the king, the Messiah, would come lowly, riding on a donkey. And they were told to rejoice. And that's exactly what you see happening on that day prior to Pesach, about a week before Pesach. That's why they say it was Palm Sunday, but it was about a week before Pesach. But he came riding on a donkey through the gates of Jerusalem in fulfillment of that prophecy. Yes, they put coats before him. We're going to read a little bit about that. But there's a focus that I think that is very important for us to understand. There was an acknowledgement of the need of Israel, of the Jewish people, for help. They needed deliverance. Now, we are getting ready to celebrate. That's what Pesach is. It's a celebration of deliverance from bondage in Egypt. It's a celebration of deliverance for us as believers. We will also talk about deliverance from our sin. But firstly, it was a celebration of deliverance for the Jewish people out of bondage, out of slavery, into their own land, into first a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as a nation. Prior to this, prior to their deliverance from Egypt, you see individuals that had a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But after their deliverance, you have a whole nation that now has a relationship with God. That, I think, was even more significant than coming into the Promised Land, was that all of Israel at Sinai said yes, committed to a relationship with the one true God. And that is what God is about. He's about drawing us into that closeness, that relationship with Him. But we can't go on our own strength. That's impossible for us. So you have this passage in Zechariah that is fulfilled in, let's look at John chapter 12. It says, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast. What feast? Well, Pesach. They were in town getting ready for Pesach, getting ready for Passover. When they heard that Yeshua was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Yeshua, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So let's look at Hosanna, and I could have written the Hebrew words up here, but I didn't. Hosanna is a combination of two Hebrew words which together mean please save or please help. There's an attitude with the word Hosanna that's a please. It's a cry out for help. Okay, it's not a help or demand to help. It's a please help. Please help. And so it's a combination of two words put together. And I look at that as please save or please deliver. That one of the words also means help. And that's in our own vernacular. You know, we can say please save, and we're thinking usually many times spiritual salvation. You go, well, I already have that. I already have trusted in Yeshua. You know, no, please help, okay? It starts with salvation. That is part of it. We need that, absolutely, to be righteous before God. But we need His saving every single day of our life. We need His help every single minute of our life. We need God's help. And so this cry for help should not just be looked at as a general cry or just a national cry. They were looking at this. Well, before we get to that, Hosanna is not just another way to praise. It's a desperate cry for help. Hosanna, a desperate cry for help. By seeking Yeshua's help, we are praising Him because we are acknowledging His ability to deliver us. So there is praise involved in Hosanna. But it's by the acknowledging that only He can deliver us, we're praising Him. Because we're acknowledging His authority, His power to deliver. That's one of the ways you praise the Lord. That's one of the ways we praise the Lord. We acknowledge His authority and His power. You are greater than me. You have the ability that I don't have. And I am desperately in need of your help. That is part of praise. But the word itself means, please save, please deliver. So the crowd that day had it right to call out to Yeshua for help. However, they didn't understand the depth of their need. The crowd had the right idea. They got together, they saw Yeshua, they recognized Him as the Messiah. That's what they were saying, this is our King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But they didn't recognize how much they needed help. There was an understanding, the crowd was basically looking for political help. We'll get to that in a second. But when we cry to Yeshua for help, Hosanna, we should be open to his response and not assume that we know what we really need. When you and I cry to Yeshua, it shouldn't be just crying to him for the help that we're aware of, the need that we're aware of. You know, many times I know when I get into a crisis, I ask God for help. Well, that's the need I'm aware of at that moment. But what if the Lord is using that situation to bring a bigger salvation in my life, a bigger help, you could say? If he's using that situation to do a deeper work in my life, and if my focus is on just getting that problem to go away, whatever it might be, then I'm going to miss, and sometimes my expectation, because if God's doing a work, he may not take that problem away right away. In fact, he might have actually caused the problem. Yeah, sometimes God allows. What do you call discipline? How many of you as parents have ever become a problem for your children? Absolutely. Absolutely. We're the problem. For a purpose, for a reason, to get their attitude or their mindset or their behavior to change. And so there are times that God allows things in our life, struggles, trials, whatever it might be, because he's trying to do something deeper. He's trying to do a salvation that we're not getting. We just want relief. But the Lord's saying, I got so much more for you. You know, it's like, I'll give you a very good example. Heather, when she goes to the doctor, when she first started going to the doctor about her shoulder pain and some of her other pain, she would go to the doctor, and what would they prescribe? Drugs. Oh, just go home and take this, or take that. It'll take your pain away. And I was like, no, I don't want that. I want a diagnosis. I want a solution. I want you to do an MRI and find out what's really going on. I don't want your pain medicine. I don't want a quick fix. I want a solution. See, there's many times that we settle for a quick fix when it comes to our spiritual needs and our problems. We just want it to go away. I just want to feel good about this again. And so when God doesn't give us that quick fix, we turn to other things many times. Things that maybe in the past have dulled the pain or helped us get through it. Not really helped us get through it because it's still there on the other side. However, delayed it maybe in our thinking for a while. The problem doesn't go away, it just compounds. And this is the issues with addictions many times. People turn to different types of addictions to get it to dull. And you know what? I know we think of the heavy hitters, right? Drugs and alcohol and those things. But food can be an addiction. You can turn to Netflix and watch movie after movie after movie instead of spending time with the Lord. It's just as detrimental because it's separating you from God. It separates us from God. There's many forms of addiction. People can be addicted to their work and just keep working. I've just got to work, and I'm not even going to think about my problems. I'm just going to work, 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 work. And the problems don't go away. And so what we need to be doing is instead of looking for a quick fix, is say, Hosanna, Lord, save, please save. Save me the way you want to save me. Help me the way you want to help me. Do everything you want to do to really help. Instead of settling for that quick fix, when we cry to Yeshua for help or Hosanna, once again, we should be open to his response. He will give us a response, but we have to be open to it. And we should not assume that we know what we really need. The majority of the crowd were looking for political and economic deliverance. They wanted political deliverance from Rome. They wanted things to get better for them. They saw themselves under bondage again. And here we are coming up to Passover, to Pesach. And they believed rightly that Yeshua was the Messiah. He was the Messiah. But they were looking for political deliverance. Lord, we should be, we free us. Lord, save us, all of us together politically. You know, that's the problem in our country many times. We do the same exact thing. Doesn't matter who's up for election. We look for political deliverance. We think everything's okay when a certain person gets in, and everything is horrible when somebody else gets in. You know, God is not under any of that. That doesn't affect his will or his plan one bit. He's still going to accomplish it in spite of us. And in spite of who's in charge of the United States of America. By the way, the United States of America is not the new Israel. And we have a lot of books and people that kind of apply whatever went on in Scripture, they apply it directly to the United States. As if we are that important to God. I'm sorry, but we're not. What is important to God, his people are important to him. We're important to God, those of us that have trusted in Yeshua. But one nation over another nation, God doesn't play favorites that way. He doesn't play favorites. It says he is without partiality. And you know, he showed that to Israel, to his own people. He's without partiality. When they turned against him, they came under his judgment. They came under his discipline. But it also says the Lord disciplines those he loves. Now, yes, we can expect to come under God's judgment if we turn against him. But we can also expect to experience his blessing if we go back to him. If we repent. God can do an incredible work in this country. It's not too late. It just takes a heart change. You know, this whole attitude of, well, you know, Lord's coming, you know, really soon, so let's just batten down the hatches and try to get through. He might be coming. He might be coming tomorrow. He might be coming a year from now. He might be coming 10 years from now. He might be coming 100 years from now. Are we going to not pass on to the next generation because we think that we know for sure what's going to happen? We don't know God's mind. This is clearly in Scripture we don't know God's mind. So we don't pray for revival, we just pray that God will bring us through. I've heard this since before 9/11, I've heard this since the year 2000 in the church, even before that, since the 80s. The church in this country has been waiting for the rapture to get them out of everything, every possible pain, every possible persecution, the last thing we want to do is have any suffering. So we have no clue what it means to enter into the fellowship of his suffering. To go through it with him. The glory of that. The joy of that. And we're like, no, please let the rapture happen first. We need to stop doing that and ask him to save us the way he wants to save us. Not save us by delivering us out of here with the rapture so that I don't have to go through anything. So I don't have to go through death, oh my goodness. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. What do we have to fear with death? Death is like that, and we're with Jesus. We're with Yeshua. Isn't it, you know, this is kind of funny. Yesterday, I went to the graveside of a very precious family, a very precious man over at First Baptist, who's not Jewish, he's German. His last name is Silberstein. But he's German, said rabbis in the family, but he's German. Get my point. Nice Jewish guy who loves the Lord. Been an elder for a long time over at First Baptist. Greatest generation. The man went behind enemy lines. He asked permission from his commanding officer when his brother was captured. And the commanding officer gave him time. He went behind enemy lines, found his brother, got his brother out, and brought him right back across the back to safety in World War II. He just passed away, 96 years old. 2 weeks prior to that, we had another incredible man, which I talked about. His name was John. And John, aside from all of the other aspects where he just showed God's love, every time I ever met this man, it was just an experience of the love of Yeshua. But one of John's goals in life was to make the perfect cup of coffee. He loved coffee. Coffee was very important to him. And he would make the best coffee. He spent a lot of time studying it. He knew exactly the right type and everything. So 2 weeks ago, John passes away. Maybe a little longer than that now. Yeah, I guess it's more like 6 weeks ago. Now, Jack's wife had already gone to be with the Lord. Yesterday, at the graveside, one of the sons who claims to be an agnostic, two of the sons are believers, two are not, made the comment that as an agnostic, he had told his dad, and he says this in front of the other brothers, we can take this off the recording just in case, but I don't think it'll ever get back to anybody. But as an agnostic, he had told his dad that right before his dad died, they had gone and gotten coffee. And his dad couldn't really talk, but he had said, he had indicated he wanted some coffee. So Ralph had told his dad, in just a few minutes, you'll have coffee in heaven. He's an agnostic, by the way, okay? But he's telling his dad this, okay? And he's telling this at the graveside yesterday. And I start laughing. Because I'm like, 2 weeks prior to John going, our coffee guy, who makes the perfect cup of coffee, he went to go be with the Lord. So I said, you realize that our coffee guy was sitting there the moment Jack got on the other side with that cup of coffee. God had this whole thing worked out. The perfect cup of coffee. John's on the other side waiting for Jack to give him that coffee. I mean, this is the reality, though. Okay, we may look at this and go, oh, well, that's just... No, the reality is that death for us as believers is just a transition into everlasting life. Spiritually, and then when we have that new glorified body, we're going to have the whole package. But we don't have to fear. So it comes back to when you and I ask God to save us, you know, the answer might be taking us home. That might be salvation for us. And for us, that actually might be. Why do we look at that so horribly as this, oh my goodness. And the last few weeks, I've seen two beloved men who love the Lord desperately all their lives, go to be with the Lord. And you know what? It was like a flat line of peace all the way through. That I didn't see any, oh my goodness, I'm getting ready to, you know, last minute fear, nothing. No, it was just, we're trusting the Lord, trusting the Lord. In fact, there was expectation. I told Jack, I said, you got about another day and you're probably going to be seeing Jesus. I saw his eyebrows raise up like, yep, I'm ready to go. Ready to go. Excitement, not fear. See, when you and I say help to the Lord, he answers. His answers are not always ours, what we expect, but they're always better. They're always the best. The majority of the crowd were looking for political and economic deliverance, yet not understanding their real bondage was spiritual. See, they were looking back to that physical bondage that God had delivered them, and they were going, God, deliver us now out of the bondage of Rome. Just like you delivered us from Egypt, we want to be delivered from Rome. But they didn't realize that God, yes, was bringing them deliverance. In fact, the Messiah walking through as they waved the palm branches and laid those coats at his feet, that he was the one bringing the real deliverance that they needed, which was from spiritual bondage. Many times when we say Hosanna today, we are focused on our own or even others' immediate needs, and not on God's will and how he wants to save. Now, here's the thing that I want to get out in that. I know that we know in our minds and our hearts, we're not supposed to be focused on our own needs. You know, we're selfish many times, and we're focused on our own needs, but we still are. I mean, we have needs. If you're hungry, you're hungry. If you're thirsty, you're thirsty. If you need something, you need it. There's things we do need in this life. Okay? However, sometimes we go, well, it's not okay for me to focus on my needs, but it is okay for me to focus on my loved one's needs. Okay, because I'm not focusing on myself, I'm focusing on them. So many times what we'll do is we will pray our will for our loved one, thinking that's somehow okay because we're focused on them. And what I'm saying is we're not supposed to do either one of those. We're not supposed to pray our will for ourselves or for our loved one. We need to pray God's will for ourselves and for our loved ones. We need to pray for them how He wants to save them. Lord, work in that person the way You want to work in their life. See, I need to get out of the way of that. Because even in prayer, sometimes I can manipulate. Well, God, I pray that so-and-so will blah, 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 blah. Well, that's my will many times. It's not God's will. We need to pray that God's will be done in their life. And you know, God's will may be that they go through a process of pain and suffering and cancer, and then they go to be with Him. That might be God's will for them. Some of you say, oh no, it's never God's will that anybody be sick. Then all of us should never die, should we? Not even from old age. That's a sickness. It is in God's will sometimes that we go through suffering. It is obviously in God's will that we go through death. Otherwise, it wouldn't have said in Scripture, the Lord delights in the death of His people, in the death of the righteous. He delights in that. He delights in the death of His saints. What? That means God's happy when good people are... No, that's not what it's saying. It's not saying God's walking around going, oh, yay, oh, yeah. No. It's saying He delights. Why? Because they are in His presence. I didn't understand that one for a long time, but the moment you and I as believers leave this life, we are instantly in God's presence. And I don't know about you, but I've never seen Jesus, Yeshua, face to face. But I'm looking forward to it. Never seen Him face to face. I've heard a lot of good things about Him, read a lot of good things about Him, experienced His presence in my life in incredible ways. But I've never seen Him face to face. But the moment I leave this life, I'm going to see Him. And He delights in that. Have you ever had, this is going to happen to me in May, a really good friend or somebody who you haven't seen for a very long time. And you have that anticipation. They're flying in, you're waiting, you're watching, trying to see if you can recognize them as they come through down the escalator, as it is in Sacramento. You know, you're watching. That's how we should be anticipating that moment that we get to see Him face to face. See, those who are truly trusting what the Word of God says, there's no fear in death, there's anticipation. I'm going to get to see Him face to face. This is awesome. But not even talking about death. We should have that anticipation every day of our life when we get up. And we say, you know what? Instead today of walking in my flesh and doing what I want to do, what does God have planned for me today? What is His will for me today? And pray that His will be accomplished in our life. And you know what? When you get done with a day where you know God's will has been accomplished, oh my goodness. You look back and you go, I did more in one day than I've done in the last 2 weeks. Because you know what happens with the Lord? He fits everything in. Even some of our own desires He fits in there too. And you're sitting there going, what was I doing? I was trying to do this stuff in my own strength and I accomplished nothing. But God has done more in one day. That's what the Lord does as we do His will. He knows what our needs are. He even knows what our wants are. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you desires of your heart. So the majority of the crowd were looking for political and economic deliverance. And as I said many times, when we say Hosanna, we are focused on the same things. We want economic deliverance or political deliverance or whatever, you name it. We want something good to happen right now. We don't like to wait. Nobody likes to wait. Do you like to wait? Anybody here really enjoy waiting? Maybe some of you. We all should have our hands up. You know why? Because when we get the understanding of what waiting, especially waiting on the Lord, and you know what? Any waiting is waiting on the Lord. Because you say, well, I enjoy waiting on the Lord, but I don't like waiting at the DMV. I don't like waiting in a traffic jam. I don't like waiting in the store line, you know, when I'm trying to buy something. I just have this to buy, and every single line is packed full of people with carts up to here. And I have to wait. And I have to be somewhere in 10 minutes. Or the person in front of me, they don't understand how to pay for their food, you know, whatever. Or there's somebody that has to check every little item and make sure that they weren't overcharged. Ugh. Hate waiting. No, I don't like waiting for food. Especially not for food, for me. However, every time we wait, it's waiting on the Lord. I'm not just going to say it could be. I'm saying it is. It is waiting on the Lord every single time. Because the Lord can clear that cash register. The Lord can open the DMV. The Lord can make it really fast. The Lord can do all of that. The Lord can clear your way. I've seen it happen before. Where the Lord just clears the way and you get there like that. And then I've seen where I have roadblock after roadblock after roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. It doesn't matter what I do, I can't seem to get it right. Here's the thing though. If we understand waiting, if we really truly have the Holy Spirit living within us, which if you're a believer, you do. So let me say it this way. If we are walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is in us, if we are letting the Holy Spirit lead us, if we are abiding in Messiah, we will enjoy waiting. Because every single moment will be entrusted to the Lord. It won't be our problem. Whether I get there or not on time is not my problem because it's the Lord working through me. Whether I'm in the line for however long, it's not my problem. It's the Lord, because the Lord probably has some plan. And almost every time he does, I run into somebody. It just happened to me the other day. I was trying to find something, then all of a sudden I ran into somebody I hadn't seen in a long time. We were able to have a good conversation. I'd been praying for that person. The Lord set it all up. If I'd had my time and done it as fast as I wanted to, I wouldn't have met them. I wouldn't have seen them. See, God's timing. God's timing is what we need to be doing. God's salvation is what we need to be seeking. Not our own. Not God just doing it the way we want it. But doing it his way. And when we begin to do that, we begin to enjoy even the struggles. My brethren, James, remember? Count it all joy. We're not saying stuff that isn't biblical here. We're saying stuff that is exactly biblical. Count it all joy when you have trials and struggles and tribulation. Count it all joy. I love how we try to do this or try to write this off in the body of Messiah today, in the church today. Oh, I'm joyful, Pastor. I'm always joyful. I know. I'm happy. I'm joyful. I'm joyful. I'm still joyful. Ridiculous. No, we're not. If we're walking around with that nasty frown on our face and we don't have that, you know, when it's the Lord's joy, it's going to come out. And that's the kind of thing when people see you and you're full of joy, and you shouldn't be full of joy because all the stuff that's happening in your life, worse stuff is happening in your life than in their life, but you're joyful. That's when people go, I want that. I want the Lord in my life because, oh my goodness, if they can go through what they're going through and still have his joy. But you know what? Because we want the quick fix, we don't get the joy. Because we want it solved so easily, we want our own salvation instead of his salvation, we don't get the joy. The joy comes with his salvation, his helping, not with us helping ourselves. Trials, we were just talking about that. Trials and suffering remind us of our need for deliverance and drive us to seek the Lord. yet they are rarely the source of our problem. Understand what I'm saying here. Trials and suffering remind us of our need for deliverance. Because if everything always went great, I'd be like, I'm good. Thanks, God. Just keep things going on this level right here. I like this. No big issue. No big issue. No big trial. It doesn't have to be real good, but let's just keep a you know, in between somewhere. That's what we want many times, right? We don't want God to get too crazy over here. And in the process, we miss out. We miss out on so much of that joy that we could have. That in spite of the trial, in spite of the suffering, in spite of whatever we're going through, He can give us. See, those trials remind us of our need. When I have this something I can't handle, which happens quite often, by the way, it reminds me that I need help. See, it happens quite often because it's actually everything. There's things we think we can handle. We can't. It's an illusion. God lets us have those illusions on some level. Because if He showed us our need, our complete and utter reliance on Him, if He actually, for once, opened our eyes to see that, we would go crazy. So you know what? He takes care of a whole bunch of things that we don't even ask Him to take care of. He takes care of it. I mean, I know that there's been probably attacks on our life, attacks by the enemy that we never even knew about, never even seen, have never even thanked God for delivering us because we never saw it. He just took care of it. But every now and then, He lets something get through so that we go, whoa, I need help. Yeah. Got it. You need help. Yes, you do. He wants us to see that. And so then we go, Hosanna, help me, save me. But rarely are we asking Him to save us from the real source of the problem. Usually it's a surface thing, right? I want salvation out of my particular trial. And the Lord wants us to allow Him to go deeper into our lives and reveal the real issue that you and I are having. James puts it this way, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, perfect, and complete, lacking nothing. Did you hear that? That's where God wants us to get. He wants us to get to that place where we're lacking nothing. But that comes through, just as it came through for Paul, he says, I've learned in all things to be content. Paul lists his trials and all the stuff that he'd gone through, but yet he was content, lacking nothing. Now, you can either try it your own way and never be content and always be worried up until your death. I see people, like I even see believers. I know they're believers. I know they've trusted the Lord at some point. But they're so fearful. They haven't let God do the saving. They've tried to do the saving. Sometimes I think He keeps people around so they'll get it. So they'll get it. It's not just our body. It's not just our body or physical life that the Lord wants to save. It is our souls. And what I mean by that is not just making us righteous, that's our spirit that He saved and made righteous by His blood. He wants to save us to the uttermost. Our emotions, our attitude, that part of us that's still tied with the flesh, He wants that to be saved. He wants us to come out of ourselves and be able to surrender and trust Him with it. Look at Hebrews 7:25. It says, therefore, He, Yeshua, is also able to save to the uttermost. I love that word. Save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for us. The Lord When we say Hosanna, we should be saying, Lord, save me to the uttermost. Save me in all of the areas I need saving. Not just in this. Show me the real issue. Show me the real problem here. Because maybe I need to be saved from my lack of trust. Maybe I need to be saved from some sin that I have kept inside. And God's allowing a trial or a struggle to come into my life because he wants to reveal that, first of all, yes, I need physical saving, but he also wants to reveal I need to seek him for other things. I need to seek him for this root issue. Maybe there's pride there. And so pride causes me to go back to trusting myself instead of trusting God. And God wants to reveal that and bring that out. And you know what? If that's the case, he will let that trial come back as many times as it takes for us to finally go, save me! And mean it. Save me to the uttermost. Save me from myself. Save me from every aspect of sin. Don't just get me out of this problem. I want your full salvation, your full help. You know, that's what Heather was seeking physically for her body. She wanted the full help that the medical people can provide. Not just a quick fix, not just the pain to go away. No, I want it so the pain doesn't come back. You know, you and I have pain in our hearts and in our lives. Emotional pain, spiritual pain, struggles that you and I have because of our past, whatever it might be. And the Lord wants to get to the root of that problem. And he wants to deal with the root. But so many times, we just want him to deal with the symptom. We want the symptom to go away. And the Lord says, I want to save you way more than you want saving. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness. This is our part in this. And the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. This is being spoken to believers, not to unbelievers. As believers, we still got a bunch of filthiness and we have an overflow of wickedness that comes out from our flesh and our desires and all these things that we still want or seek after, and these things that we seek after to save us. And he's saying, lay that aside and receive with meekness the implanted word. Why? Which is able to save to the uttermost. It's able to save our souls, not just our flesh, not just us physically. Once again, that passage from Hebrews. Just as at this time of year we purge the leaven from our homes, it's a Jewish tradition. Usually it happens either tonight or tomorrow in preparation for Pesach. Just as in this time of year we purge the leaven, our sin, leaven represents sin, from our homes, we need to allow the Lord to get rid of the chametz, our leaven from our hearts, which represents sin. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8, Paul says this, Rav Shaul says this, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. You're just a lump. I'm just a lump. But he wants us to be a new lump, not an old lump. Since you truly are unleavened, Rav Shaul says, you're truly unleavened. You have the righteousness of Messiah applied to you. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We need to be sincere. We need to be truthful of where we're at with God and where we're at in our lives and where we're at with others. And let the Lord, when the Lord comes and he says, you need to deal with this, we need to say, yes, Lord, save me. I do. I need you. Let's close with a prayer which you can join me in. It's just a prayer of commitment to the Lord, especially about the saving aspect. So you can join me if you want. I'm going to say it. Father God, as we say and sing Hosanna this year, may it be a deep cry for help from our heart. Not just a request for immediate help out of our current suffering and trials, but a desperate cry for you to save us to the uttermost, where we really need saving. Come save us, Yeshua. We are lost without you. You are our only expectation of salvation. Hosanna. Hosanna. So, Father, once again, we just commit our hearts to you. And as we say Hosanna, Lord, we do ask that you will save us the way you want to save us. You will answer our prayer just as you answered the prayer of the Jewish people in Israel over 2,000 years ago. You answered their prayer. The majority didn't see it. Some did see it, and they believed, and they were made new. But many did not see the answer. They continued to look for a social, political, economic, whatever, a quick fix. When you were bringing and setting up your kingdom that will continue to grow and grow, and it will never, ever go away for all eternity. And Lord, that's what you want to do in our lives. You want to set up your kingdom in each one of our hearts, and you want it to grow and grow. And as we submit to you and let you save us to the uttermost, you do your work, and your work is always good, and it always bears good fruit. So we thank you today for the work you are doing in our lives, the work you're going to do this weekend, the work you're going to do this next week, as we set our focus on your sacrifice, Yeshua, how you delivered us. Lord, not just delivered your people from Egypt politically and economically or socially, but Lord, you delivered us from the power of sin and death. You delivered us from the very thing that causes all of the wars and all of the problems that we see today. And you delivered us from the fear of death. Death no longer has dominion over us because you rose again in newness of life. And one day we will also rise with you. So, Father, we thank you for everything you have done. We are so grateful. Todah Rabbah. Thank you very much for what you have done. Yeshua. Amen.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, Amotzi lechem min ha'aretz. Amen.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Next week, we won't have that nice leavened challah. Please eat all of it today. Save me a piece, though. I'm just playing. Please eat all of it today. Next week, we'll be having unleavened bread, matzah. So, because we'll still be celebrating it. Let's go ahead and close with the blessing that Aaron would say over the children of Israel.
Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'ir Adonai panav elecha, ve'hunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha, V'yasem lecha shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.